Hear now God's word from the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, and the first four verses. Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, in the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, as we now begin a new study of your word, of a book of the Bible, the book of Hebrews, Lord, as always, we seek your Holy Spirit's working to open our eyes and our hearts to the magnificent truths from you. Illuminate our understanding and may these great gospel, Christ-glorifying truths penetrate deep into our hearts. Encourage us through the preaching of your word. Build our faith. Grant us endurance through the glories of your word. Reveal Christ to us. And I seek your Spirit's unction in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what's one of the very best ways that a Christian can start out a new year? May I suggest it's by studying the book of Hebrews. After all, we are Christians. We are believers in Christ. We are Christ followers. And Christ is the one to whom we look for salvation and for our everything. In other words, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is at the very center and heart of our faith. Some of the highest teachings about our Savior are found right here in Hebrews. Teachings meant to encourage our faith, teachings meant for our hearts to glory in. Furthermore, no other book devotes as much time and care to encouraging us to persevere through life's struggles and life's difficulties. And Hebrews even wonderfully exhorts us to grow all the more in our Christian faith and our understanding. In other words, Hebrews is a rich spiritual feast of the very choicest of food for the hungry, the tired, even for the discouraged pilgrim on this wonderful journey which we are on towards a better country, a heavenly country, even a heavenly city that God has prepared for all who trust in Christ. And Hebrews spurs us on by presenting Jesus Christ in his preeminent and surpassing supremacy over anyone else in the entire Bible, as well as over anything else we might look to for our hope and our help. So let's begin by taking a look at a few things, such as who wrote Hebrews? To whom was this book written? And what is the theme of Hebrews? So let's begin with what maybe some might consider the fun one, although we won't go into this in any depth at all, which has to do with the huge question, a question that has been argued and been debated throughout the centuries. Who wrote Hebrews? Who's the author? Well, unlike, let's say, Paul's letters, where Paul always begins his letters by saying, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, Paul always states his name as the author. The author of Hebrews never tells us who he is. He's anonymous. And many throughout the history of the church, the number one person suspected is the Apostle Paul. And maybe I could say it this way, the number one person that many believe can't be the author is Paul. So many believe it's Paul, and many others say, no, it can't be Paul as the author. Others have been proposed very good choices, such as Barnabas and Apollos, or Luke or Timothy. And, well, we just don't know who wrote this book. That's the bottom line of it. And perhaps the church father Origen, all the way back in the second century, perhaps he said it best. Who wrote the Epistle of Hebrews? In truth, only God knows. There we have it. God knows, and God's in control. And I believe that God would have us just simply be content with the fact that Hebrews is, in reality, a Holy Spirit-inspired, authoritative word from God. Let's rest content in that, and thereby that the book of Hebrews is breathed out by God, and it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God might be equipped for every good work. And this then brings us to the question of, what is Hebrews? What type of a book of the Bible is it? Well, thankfully, the author, who doesn't give us his name, does tell us what type of a book this is right at the end of the book. Chapter 13, verse 22, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written you briefly. Now, I don't know about the I have written you briefly. I think this has a pretty decent length to it, okay? But he says this is a word of exhortation. And so what this means is that Hebrews is a written sermon. In fact, it's a very, very powerful and very, very encouraging sermon. It's an inspiring sermon. Its very style of its writing it indicates that it was originally intended to be delivered orally. So it's a written sermon, but it's meant to be delivered orally to the church. It's meant to be delivered orally as a heart-stirring message and sermon designed to urge and inspire struggling Christians to look to Jesus, to look to Jesus' supreme superiority in the midst of their struggles, in the midst of their doubts and their hardships. And it's also designed to challenge believers to press on towards maturity, to leave behind childish things. And by the way, it has been estimated that it would have taken about an hour to have read this sermon out loud to its original audience. I don't know if many modern Christians have the discipline, shall we say, to listen to a sermon read for a full hour. So we've looked at who wrote Hebrews, and only God knows who the author really is. We've looked at what kind of a writing it is. It's an exhortation. It's a sermon. And now the question becomes, to whom was this sermon directed? Who was the original audience? Who was it written for? And the answer is that this written sermon was most likely directed towards Christians who had originally been Jews and who by God's grace had come to faith in Jesus Christ as the promised Messiah. Hence the name of the book, Hebrews. It's written to Jewish Christians. And here's where the book of Hebrews possesses such great application even to us 2,000 years later. You see, the book of Hebrews, this exhortation, was originally written to minister hope and grace to Jewish Christians who were experiencing terrible persecution for their faith in Christ. We see their suffering in several places in this book, such as in chapter 10, verses 32 to 34. Listen to this. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. And so they're suffering under persecution, even confiscation of their property. And later the author mentions, but you haven't suffered to the point of death yet. So these are struggling Christians. And the reason as to why these suffering believers especially needed the type of encouragement which Hebrews offers, and I might add that this really is an encouraging, an inspiring encouragement here. It's that it appears that these Jewish Christians, in order to escape the persecution, they were greatly tempted to abandon Christ and the Christian faith. They were tempted to return to the Jewish religion in order to escape the persecution. They were tempted to return to the types and the shadows and the rituals and the daily priestly sacrifices as a way to escape the persecution which they were undergoing for their having embraced Christ as the promised Messiah. And so part of what this sermon argues is that if you abandon Christ as your Savior, there's nothing left to save you from God's coming judgment. Do you realize that? That like the Baha'i Faith. The Baha'i Faith kind of pictures God on a mountain, and the Baha'i Faith says there's many roads to God. There's many paths to God. There's many religions to God. And the author of Hebrews counters that by saying, if you reject Christ, there is no other salvation. There is no other way to God. There is no other way to escape God's judgment. And in their temptation to abandon the Christian faith because of their suffering, we actually see application for us today. You see, even today, despite all of our comforts, despite all of the wonderful goods and benefits we have in our society, we today can experience what we sometimes call hard providences. We actually can experience persecution or even just simply insults for our faith from family members. Maybe some of you, even at Christmas's family got together, had non-believing family members maybe make snide comments or something concerning your faith in Christ. Maybe you've got neighbors that look down on you. Maybe fellow workers, co-workers, or employers look down on you and say things about your Christian faith. And as we've even seen from several Christian bakeries, for example, local governments as well as courts can impose severe hardships on believers for taking strong moral stands based upon Scripture. Or we can simply, but it's not really simple, we can simply experience the bitter hardships that life can bring. Shattered dreams, a child or loved one falling ill and dying, debt, disease, divorce. We can experience confusion about what really is true. Does God actually exist? Can God accept someone as bad as I am? And the list goes on and on. And as a result, we can begin to question God. We can begin to question the Bible. We can question Christ. Is it really worth following Christ, standing up for Christ? We can be sorely tempted to give up and deny Christ or simply walk away or try something else. And so again, Hebrews was written to encourage hurting, discouraged believers by presenting Christ in all of His supreme glory. That's the prescription. That's the cure. That's the aid. That's the help that Hebrews presents. Christ in all of His supremacy, all of His glory, all of His saving glory. No one, nothing holds a candle to Christ. And so that we ourselves can better benefit from this approach of presenting Christ in all of his supreme saving glory. Consider the very manner in which this sermon begins. Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. You see how he immediately seeks to encourage these hurting, discouraged, persecuted Christians by pointing them to Christ's excellency and supremacy? Immediately he does this. So think about it. This is a sermon. This is a book which is all about persevering in the faith, as well as growing towards maturity in the faith. And where does it begin? It immediately and continues throughout the entire book. Hebrews directs our gaze, it directs our faith, it directs our hearts towards the surpassing greatness, in fact, the surpassing superiority of Jesus Christ. And already, just in these first few verses, Christ is exalted to the highest of position in the universe. He is the one who is God's final and complete word message to us. He is the one through whom the universe was created. He is the one who is to inherit everything there is, the entire universe. And furthermore, he is exalted as the one who perfectly reveals God to us. He sustains the existence of all that there is. He is the one who directs history itself towards God's glorious approaching goal. How can you turn to the lesser when you consider the supremacy of Christ? But going even further, we see here Christ presented as God's final, in fact, God's perfect high priest, whose one sacrifice has secured our complete salvation and has secured the complete forgiveness of all of our sin, has completely justified us and reconciled us to the Father. Through Christ's high priestly work, no matter how bad you've been, no matter how wicked you've been, no matter how stupid you've been, we are utterly, completely, from the inside to the outside, from top to bottom, from front to back, through faith in Christ, we are now utterly pure, utterly clean, utterly cleansed of all guilt and all blemishes forever. Do you realize that? And because of the supremacy then of Christ's high priestly work, it is complete forever and ever, never to be repeated. There goes the Roman Catholic Mass, because it's a repetition of the sacrifice of Christ, because they don't understand Christ's work is completed. Christ has now sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Christ is enthroned in splendor and glory. Christ is surrounded by all the angelic beings and saints, and they are all declaring his praises. And because of the supreme excellency of the superiority of his very being, of his person as the Son of God, Christ's saving work, Christ's glories, Christ's perfections, Christ's ministry to us, everything about Christ is perfect and sufficient, completely sufficient. We need not add or look anywhere else. As the author says, Christ has become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. There's no heavenly being. There is no supposed Savior. There is no prophet. There is no religion. There is no revelation. There is no path to spiritual enlightenment. In fact, there is no Old Testament figure or sacrifice or ritual. No one nor anything else that we might look to for help and for salvation or for hope. Nothing, absolutely nothing, can begin to hold a candle to the sheer, breathtaking, surpassing superiority and preeminence of Jesus Christ and His saving work for us. Do I hear an amen? Wow. I got to catch my breath after that. This is the great message. This is the theme of Hebrews. And even and especially when life becomes hard and you're tempted to give up and lose hope, Hebrews is saying, fix your gaze securely, squarely on Jesus and His supremacy. That's what this book is all about. And if you'll permit me, let's take the approach of Hebrews towards ministering to those who are struggling in their faith a bit deeper yet. So again, think about how those first few verses begin. And we'll look at them more closely next Sunday, by the way. Hebrews, again, was written to Jewish Christians, some of whom were tempted, who were flirting with returning to the Old Testament, to the Jewish religion. And it appears that others might have been tempted by other spiritualities, such as getting caught up in a fascination with angels. And maybe, I don't know, for all we know, maybe even worshiping angels. So how would you, if you were the author of Hebrews, how would you begin in terms of helping Christians that were being persecuted and were tempted to leave the Christian religion? I suspect our natural impulse would be to begin with sort of issuing commands. Hold fast. Don't waver. Buck up. Read your Bible. Pray. Or maybe we might even confront them over their weakening faith and desire to avoid any further hardship by returning to the Jewish religion. Just confront them. That'll solve the problem, right? Or maybe you'd even go as far as bringing them under church discipline, hoping that will straighten them out. But that's not where the author of Hebrews begins his ministry to these struggling Christians. And in fact, the author of this magnificent sermon does not even begin by telling them what they should be doing. Memorize more scripture, read your Bibles more. You need to get out there and start witnessing. Rather, he immediately starts out by aiming their hearts and the eyes of their faith directly towards the incredible excellency, even incomparable supremacy of Christ. In other words, what he does is immediately and without holding back declare, behold your Savior. Behold your Savior. That's where he begins and actually continues. In other words, what Hebrews does is the very same thing that the Apostle Paul does in his letters and actually what the rest of the Bible does. True biblical Christianity is not a religion of works. True biblical Christianity is not a religion of salvation through self-effort or a religion of God does His part, now you do your part. All the religions of the world, if you really look at them, are religions of self-effort, and that includes Roman Catholicism. But what Christianity does is begin not with our efforts or even commands. Rather, it begins by unfolding the good news of the gospel in the grace of God in Christ. Scripture always first points us to the facts of the saving work of Christ and always points us to the grace and mercy and glories of God. God's word always first points us to God and redemptive truths, His saving work. And only after turning our faith to God's saving grace in Christ does Scripture then turn to the resulting commands, showing us how we should then live in response after having believed. You see that? In other words, if you really step back and look at how Scripture works, Scripture really begins with Here's what Christ has done for you. We call this the indicatives, the facts of salvation, the facts of Christ's work, the facts of God's grace and love. And only then does Scripture turn to the commands, the imperatives, which points us to how we should then live in response to God's saving grace. You see that? It's not commands, then you believe, or commands, then you're saved. It's the gospel, it's the good news of the gospel. Believe in Christ. Now, this is how you should believe and obey. That's how Scripture is structured. And even Hebrews, what does it do? Points us to Christ. Right away, immediately. This is how the book of Hebrews ministers to those struggling first century Jewish Christians. Over and over and over, the author points them first to the superiority of Christ and the superiority of his salvation. Christ, he says, is superior to the angels. Apparently, there was some sort of fascination with angels in that particular culture at that particular time, of which we've seen some of that in our own day, haven't we? Christ's salvation, he says, is superior to any other biblical figure. Christ's sympathy to our struggles is superior because he took on our flesh and he's walked in our shoes. Christ is a sympathetic high priest, so when you're suffering, go to Christ. He cares, he hears, he listens. He ministers grace. Christ, he says, is greater than Moses. Christ, in fact, is the ultimate high priest through whom we can approach God's throne and present our struggles and fears, without any dread. Christ's saving priesthood, Hebrews presents, is a superior priesthood. Remember, a priest is someone who mediates between us and God. Christ's priesthood is a superior priesthood because Christ's priesthood is of a different order, the order of Melchizedek. You see, the old Levitical priesthood could never perfect anyone, so Christ's priesthood is of an entirely different order that can perfect us. Christ, as our high priest, in fact, ministers not on earth, but now at the right hand of God in heaven, or in heaven itself, where Christ, our high priest, is actually praying for you right now at this moment. Why would you turn to anyone else if he's actually at the right hand of the Father praying for you, interceding for you? And whereas the Old Testament priests had to offer their sacrifices day after day, year after year, generation after generation, Christ's sacrifice is once for all. It's complete. It's finished. It's the ultimate. And Christ is high priest. Furthermore, we're taught in Hebrews, Christ the high priest is high priest of a better covenant, a new covenant. There's no more struggling with keeping the law. Rather, the law is now written in our hearts. We have new hearts in the new covenant. And so, this is how the book of Hebrews seeks to minister to those hurting, confused, struggling Hebrew Christians. Behold Christ in all of his magnificent glory. Behold the sheer supremacy, the sheer superiority of his saving work, the glory of his person, the glory of his saving work, his grace. Christ is your salvation. No one else. Christ is the very source of power to live the Christian life. Christ is the very source for you to be able to not only persevere, but to even grow and to thrive. And so just as this great sermon encouraged those Jewish Christians some 2,000 years ago, so I trust and I pray that God will continue to use this Christ-exalting, Holy Spirit-inspired book to encourage your faith, your hope, your growth as we begin this wonderful journey through the book of Hebrews. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, in the midst of our own struggles and doubts and worries and fears in life, and even in the joys that we have, I pray that you would use this sermon series, this exposition of Hebrews in the lives of the members of this body. I pray that you'd work wonderful things, advancing our love of Christ, our appreciation of Christ, our view of Christ. Inspire us, encourage us, mature us through the preaching, the proclamation of your word. And I pray this, Lord, for your glory and for the sake of your church and your saints, in Jesus' name, amen and amen.